Our study this evening, to lie not to one another. Lying is a big buzzword in America today. And we're going to do some work in understanding why we shouldn't lie to one another and look at it from the whole spiritual warfare that the Bible does. Understand what a lie is, how horrible a lie is, but what's going on when one does lie. The whole spiritual problems that are involved in lying, but some of the biggest liars on planet Earth are born-again believers lying to God. And we're going to study about lying to God. And it's just amazing how a lot of Christians like to point their finger at people who tell lies and live their whole life lying to God in their legalism and in their works and in their programs and their lists. They are the biggest liars. It's rather interesting for a liar living the whole life is a lie to call someone who lies in a little area, meaning not little, let me change that word, in a specific lie, and boy, just come down like, you know, I never lie, and that person's so horrible, when a great majority of Christians are living a lie. And I'm going to show you a verse. You're lying to God. So before you start pointing fingers and jumping up and down, you might want to check not just a momentum. See, what people do, lying isn't my weakness, and I don't lie. I would never lie to even get out of trouble. I would never lie to promote myself, which is a lie. But the whole life is a lie. When you live by holding on to works and programs, I'm going to show you you're lying to God. I'm going to show you how severe that is to God. He wiped out a man and his wife for lying to God. So we've got some good stuff. But before we get there, let's finish one we're on. In dealing with our interrelationship of one another, I'm just having a really super time and everything I'm studying. Dealing with the revelation, getting that into to somehow we're going to cover it. Hebrews, I'm just jumping up and down, and even in John, just got some beautiful things to come up in John. I'll be studying further on into chapter 4, 5, and 6, and then that'll come back. I wanted to finish chapter 3, and I keep coming back to it and adding to it. If it were over, I wouldn't be able to do that. But one of the most significant things is, I think I told you, I know I have, that just recently, John, in his revelation of the members of the Godhead, how Christ came to reveal God to us. And it's an interesting thing. Father. Understanding God, what we looked at already is how John's revelation of God is not just abstract theology, but it's that which comes down to that which is pertinent to the individual life, to your life and my life, so that what I understand of God has this impact in my own life and then has the impact that we have with one another. Your relationship and understanding with God is going to impact, if it's true, it's going to impact your relationship with others. And the Jews in the Old Testament, let me just give you a word here. They didn't understand him as Father. And why should they? Because his God, his Son, hadn't come yet. And one of the primary things that Jesus Christ is going to reveal to us about God is that if we are in the Son, and how are we in the Son? By faith. If we are in the Son by faith, He then becomes our Father. So we have this relationship with Him that really wasn't in the Jewish thought. And indeed, it really couldn't be in the Jewish thought because the Son had not come. But once the Son comes and calls him my Father, and then you're in the Son, he becomes your Father. And we have this relationship. One of the problems that I heard about this is that there are a lot, and I don't think it's anywhere near any, you know, big percentage, but there are a few Christians who the word father does not gather up some wonderful memories, but rather anger, hate, bitterness, fear, and that's a shame. But the concept of father is just a superb revelation of God. It's a wonderful revelation. He's not God, unknown and mystical, or somebody to be feared and all of that. He's our Father. Over 100 times John uses this description, and all the other Gospels together, sorry, if I remember correctly, under 30. So John is giving us a relationship with God and knowing Him as our Father that becomes so powerful. Well, these are some of the things coming up, and got a lot of fun in the studies, and I just appreciate you being here to share and go over these things in the Scriptures. Let's prepare ourselves. Paul told us in Galatians that you really can't even be aware of this if you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not empowered by the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that causes us to cry to Him, Father. So we're talking something more than just a theological understanding that He's our Father. Talking about a relationship with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just to call you and address you, Father, just to be able to pray to you. It's an awesome concept when we consider our frailties. Father, please do not let us become so arrogant that we set ourselves up as better than others, because we don't sin like they do. And somehow we deserve your grace and your love. What a horrible, arrogant position to put upon ourselves with you. Let us always come humbly before the throne of grace, recognizing, Father, that we have this privilege by your grace and your love. Father, we are so appreciative that you manifest yourself to us through your Son, through your Spirit, through the Scriptures. And now, Father, what we see is that if we truly have these relationships with you in all the ways that you are manifested, it will impact our relationship with others. All we need to do is look at the way we relate to one another and see if we have an understanding of our relationship with you, your relationship with us. We have been in the journey, Father, of looking at the inner struggle. And it is a struggle, living with one another. We will fail. We will hurt. We will succeed in our relationships with one another. And so, Father, it has become so important in how we treat others and deal with others when they do lie to us, and when they do hurt us, and when they do all these things that we've seen. You have made it very clear what we should do. We should love them, restore them, forgive them. And if we will allow your Spirit to constantly remind us who and what we are in our relationship with you, this becomes so easy. Now, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes as to some of these things in our inner relationship with one another. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the 12th. We don't have that many more of these negatives to go. But, and again, I don't know how this is affecting your soul. Y'all, with all my pleas and cries to talk, ask questions, communicate, I still don't know what's going on with some of these studies with you. As far as I'm concerned, this is one of the most essential, because it's the most practical. It's where you and I live and with regard to one another. And, well, Revelation may be exciting for some of you. You've already expressed you've never had it and all this, and that's probably my fault, but it isn't going to be that powerful in living with one another as this study is. It isn't really going to be that powerful in a husband-wife problem or friends or work or local church. And when somebody hurts you and when somebody lets you down and somebody sins against you, Revelation isn't really going to offer you a whole lot. This study will. But we will work through this and then move on. And this night, Wednesday night, we will study when I get through this. Got one little thing I want to do that we need to complete, and then we'll get to the book of Revelation. Okay, we are in the 12th one. But let's don't review them. We don't have time. We're the 12th one is challenging one another, Galatians 5:26. We're got into it a little bit last week, so I'm not going to spend too much time in that introductory material. But if you look with me at Galatians chapter 5, and near the end of that chapter, when Paul starts dealing with the interrelationship of believers, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and that was the 11th one, envying one another. So the one we're on is the challenging one another. Envy, we'll take a look at. Okay, now, so what we're looking at in challenging one another, what is this? People just appreciate and learn to appreciate, this is the dilemma of law. And law does have a dilemma. You know, and to some people, love has a dilemma. But I call it a crisis of love and a dilemma of law. And the reason I call this the dilemma of law, and the reason I call it this, of law is because if you choose to live by law, this is what's going to happen. It's a dilemma. You know, it's I don't know what kind of illustration, but maybe like if you took a cure for cancer, but it destroyed other parts of your body. It's a dilemma. This is what it's going to do. Okay, if you decide to live by law, you're under the dilemma of law. And the dilemma of law is that the law kills, and the law destroys, and the law does all these things, and there's nothing you can do about it. And challenging one another is a dilemma of law. And we've already studied how you bite one another and devour one another. That's a dilemma of law. Any performance system, any type of a list system, you're going to be looking at one another. I don't know how many of you grew up in that kind of environment as children. Well, the church you went to was invested with this, but it's a horrible place to be. And what happens is sometimes people break out of that, and it takes them some time to get their gears back on the ground, spiritually speaking, because they're just so into such a destructive pattern because they've been living this way. But here's the dilemma of law, and the dilemma of law is to challenge one another. And how does it work? The arrogant believer living under law, he sees this other believer not doing what they ought to do, and so therefore he challenges the other believer, challenges them in regard to their sin. They're no longer my friend. I'm going to call them on the carpet. They are. They must answer to me. So they're challenged as to law, according to law. By their actions in some way or another, that they're either not doing what you want them to do or they're doing what you don't want them to do, something like that. If they're provoked to bite back, you don't care, whatever happens, nobody cares, just I have the right to do this. And so we challenge one another. Did you do this or did you do that? And I challenge you. You've got to confess to me. You've got to acknowledge to me. And with the idea being that if you did this or if you did that, then I have a right to really let you have it. And I have a right to really lower the broom on you. And what we've noted is Scripture just doesn't say that. And Scripture says that is not what's going to happen when we're walking in the Spirit-filled life. You don't go around challenging one another in the power and the leading of the Spirit. What you do is serve one another and restore one another and these wonderful things we've studied. But what happens when we refuse to walk in the power of the Spirit and the liberty and walk in the shackles of the flesh in law, we're going to challenge one another. And what's so beautiful here is, and I've come to really appreciate this. When I first saw it, or shortly after I first saw it, it became a little a struggle for me because, you know, you can see Scripture as we've seen. The Bible reveals the truth. The Bible conceals the truth at the same time. And you can just see in the Bible however you want to. And I don't care how you look at Scripture. I can find verses that allows me to call you on the carpet, to challenge you. That isn't what is meant here. And it never is. I have the right here. Well, but that verse doesn't apply to this circumstance. Well, when does that verse apply? Well, I don't know, but there it is in here. As now I can do this to you. And I've got my verses, and go to the law sections of the Bible, and I'll show you how I can call them on the carpet before me, before everyone else. Christians love to do this. We're so self-righteous, we love to do it. So this is the dilemma of walking in the flesh and walking according to the law. Walking in the flesh according to sin has its problems, and most Christians want to jump up and down about those. Failing to see walking in the flesh according to law has great severity in its respect. Now, another aspect of challenging one another that is fundamental to the law, is fundamental to challenging one another, what you're doing, whether you are in deceiving yourself and won't admit this or not see it, but you're competing with one another. That's what causes us to challenge one another. We're competing with one another. And what's so horrible here is when you compete with someone, you're competing for the same prize. You're competing for the same object, and that's praise. But what is the tragedy here is when you're competing for what you think is the love of God, is the love of God, and you're competing for the love of God, and I'll get more of God's love if I'm real. And I'm real good. I don't do bad things like you. And I call on the carpet. I challenge everyone who does bad. Boy, I'm really going to get God's love. And you're not going to get it. People, please understand, His love is not divided. His love is infinite. In fact, if we took our study last night, let me assure you that God has, you'll appreciate this, has more than enough love to go around. He has more than enough. And He can love you to the maximum, and guess what? He can love another believer over here, another believer. He can love him to the maximum, and it doesn't decrease. He has more than enough love. I love siblings. I grew up with a bunch of them. And every now and then, when you want to hurt your parents, you can say that, well, you love them more than you love me. In truth, you know, they have more than enough love for all of them, everybody. And you know that. In fact, there's a comfort in siblings, even though when they say that, there's a comfort in being a sibling to know that your parents do love your brother and your sister. There's a real comfort. You'll use it. But there's a comfort in knowing my parents have more than enough love for me and them. And you like it that they love your brother and sister, except when they make you mad, and then you're going to use it against everybody. But there really is a great comfort. People, there's a great comfort in knowing God has more than enough love to love me and to love every other believer. To love me, and by love I mean the impact of love, what love does, the giving, and all the things that we were studying on Tuesday night. He has more than enough love to love the whole body of Christ, therefore I love the whole body of Christ. You really want Him not to love someone just because they sinned against you and hurt you? Is that really what you want? We say it in our anger and our bitterness and in our self-righteousness and our living by law, but when we are walking in the Spirit, do we really want that? No, we don't. But this is what happens when we challenge one another. We become rivals. Believers compete with one another. They challenge one another. So this is what's going on with the challenging. Okay, let's move on to the 13th one. The 13th, one another in the negative. Galatians 5:26, envying one another. This one's This one, you know, we've spent a long time. I'm going to try to finish it up here in just a little bit. Envying one another. Galatians 5:26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You know, it all depends on how you see Galatians. Because as you'll know, all the way through, like throughout chapter 25, biting and devouring and serving, do not use the flesh. Look back at Galatians chapter 5 with me, verse 13. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom for the opportunity for the flesh. Please remember what that is. That's not sin. Now, I know a lot of preachers are going to interpret that as sin. But I would raise my hand and say, show me that in context. Show me how you jump to the opportunity of the flesh for sin in context. When I can show you in context, it's an opportunity of the flesh to live by law. First one is the first place I would go to show you that. Where he says, do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That's of the law. So do not use your freedom in Christ for the opportunity of the flesh to do the law and then do what? Boast. And this is what the flesh will do. It will boast. Now, what am I trying to show you here? That this whole thing of Galatians deals with the far greater problem among believers, and that's the law. Where does envy come from in this whole mechanism? Not envying one another. Again, one of the big things here is functioning under law. Yes, we're in the flesh, but we're functioning under law. So, not envying one another, where does this come from? This comes from law. You start envying one another. And by law, I mean any performance system. Remember Isaiah 28? They go together a little here, a little there, and gather it all up, and they make their list. Some people's list is short, some people's list a little longer, others have a very big, long, heavy list. But they have their list. And one of those things is to challenge one another, and now as a result of law, you start envying one another. Performance system leads to envying. Walking in the flesh leads to envy. Satan's going to have to start coming into our study because he's real big in the next one. And when you envy one another, you are taking after the ways of Satan. He's put this inside of your being because Satan envies God. And we'll see some of these things as we go on. Let's look at the Greek word, though, to envy. It's always a good place to start. The Greek word means to be jealous of one another. It means to envy one another. Seeing another have that which it does not have and wants for itself. In other words, seeing another have that which you do not have and you want and desire. And it's very important that you understand this in that just that brief definition. It may not even be that you care about the thing they got, but what they get with it. They get all of the attention because they've got something, and you don't care a thing about what they got. But because of the attention that it got them, then you become envious of it, and it just does all the kind of attention that everybody gives them. So you see another believer have something that you do not have and that you want for yourself. Envy looks at others, sees in them or that they have something in them or that they have something that you do not have and desire. You become envious. Now, I'm going to give you a script, and please put quotes around that word. But I want your mind to be able to function here in the understanding of these things. In the strict sense, let's take the word jealous. Now, and like I said, in a strict sense, because the word is, the Greek word here is often used for jealousy or envy. And the word to envy. They're really not the same in a strict English sense, especially in the English words. In the strict sense, you are jealous of what you have. You are jealous of what you have. And you are envious, in the strict sense, of what you do not have. What you do not have,
and others do. I put the word do here. And others do. In the real strict sense. So this is what we're looking at. People are jealous of their possessions. They're jealous of their husband, their wife. They're jealous of their authority. Pastors are very jealous. It's one of the big sins of pastors. It's an occupational hazard. Now, if a pastor goes out and does some sexual sin, the world jumps up and down, not paying too much attention to this that destroys, which is far worse. But this is something that happens in the soul. You have authority or you have something, and you're very jealous of it. You want to keep it. You don't want anybody else fooling around with it. And we're envious of what we do not have. Somebody may be jealous of their money. They're jealous of their beauty. They're jealous of these things that they have, and they want everybody to understand it and not take it away or do anything with it or have equal to it. Envy is what you do not have. So you see somebody else and they have something, and it can be something in their soul, in their life. It can be things. It could be a relationship. They have a wonderful marriage. You're envious of that. They have just a wonderful job. They have wonderful children, and you wish you hadn't have ever had any, and all this type of thing. So you become envious of what you do not have, and they do. We become very jealous of what we possess in ourselves. Now, while we know that being jealous or envious, and I'm not going to make this fine distinction in our discussion, because both the Greek word is translated both ways. I just want you to have in your mind so that you can know yourself and understand yourself. But what I want you to do, let's take a look now. What is jealousy and envy? Oh, I know what it is. And I'm glad you're using a block marker, because it is sin. Okay, people. It's sin. What happened to sin? Christ died for it on the cross. You know, I'm often, for years, all of my goodness, in 74, when I was in the ministry, of not coming down on sin enough. And yet I hear people talk about the cross and then come down on sin so much. People, you don't get both. I'm just sorry, you don't get both. Either you really believe what happened on the cross, or you don't. You really believe that he died for our past, present, and future sins. He paid for them. And if you're just trusting, you're back in fellowship. You're saved as an unbeliever, you're back in fellowship as a believer. But if you want to hold somebody's sins against them, then please don't go claiming the cross and talking about how wonderful you love Jesus for dying for you. Because a lot of Christians, they're so hypocritical. They want to just jump up and down and make sin the worst thing in the world. Well, what about the cross? Well, yeah, but he didn't really bear it all. He really didn't pay for it all. I have to help you. You suffer. He didn't suffer enough. You got to suffer. Well, then give me your dissertation on the cross of Christ. Tell me, when you're emotional about Jesus dying for you and dying for sin, tell me about that then. Don't praise it so much. If he really didn't suffer for all the sins and those being of believers, then let's don't praise it so much. Let's just cut it for what it is. He died for the sins of the unbeliever. But for the sins of Christians, he did not die. Therefore, we have to get you. Let's be honest with our declarations. And if we're going to say that on the cross of Christ he died and took care of our sins, then let's live accordingly. Let's live what our mouth says we confess to believe. Does not make light of sin. Do you think I make light of the cross? If we make light of sin, what people call making light of sin, no, I'm making very heavy the cross. I'm putting the cross in its proper perspective. That's what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so magnificent. That's why it's beyond even words. And that's why faith works for the unbeliever and the believer, because of what he did on the cross. But it is a sin. Jealousy, envy is a sin. But let's see if we can learn some more about it, like we're going to do with lying. Lying is a sin, but we're going to learn some other things about it. What I want you to get into your soul, into your mind, in the society and the time in which we live in America, 30 years ago, probably 25 years ago, 20 years ago, I wouldn't have made it this way, but we are so attuned in our society to the immune system. And so what jealousy and envy are, people, these are part of the immune system of the flesh. The flesh self. They are part of the immune system. Now, you know what an immune system is. I'm assuming all of you have been around with the discussion of AIDS and all of that, and tremendous amount of money and research going in now and studying of the immune system since the advent of AIDS. A lot of good has come from all of this in understanding how our body functions here, a whole area that was there but not like it is now. To give you an idea of the most fundamental and most important thing about an immune system, and we were sitting around a table, we'd talk, I'd ask you if you give you some ideas, but the most important, and the first thing you want to think of about an immune system is the identification of self. That is what all else can be said of the immune system. Is an immune system must know self. You know why people get sinuses? They get sinuses because the immune system breaks down in the identification of what's going to harm self and what is self. And since there's that breakdown, you get sinuses. You get allergies and these kinds of things. An allergy is a breakdown of the immune system to identify self. It thinks that these things are going to hurt you and all of that, and so they go up there and they cause all this trouble. And people who have allergies, it's their immune system protecting them. But it just lost the identification of self for a moment. And when it did that, that's what causes the whole idea. Now, we have an immune system of the flesh. And the immune system of the flesh self, the I, the me, part of that is jealousy. If we want to say with our whole analogy, I call these T cells. These are the warriors, the battlers inside of our body that rush when something bacteria or foreign comes in, and the immune system says, "Got an enemy!" Sends out an army of T cells, and they go charging to that part of the body, and they start working, and they give you that immune system to it, and it's just vital. The whole study of AIDS is just a deficiency in the immune system. You can't do it. You can't identify it, so the whole body is affected. So what envy and jealousy, what the immune system is, it identifies self. Now, what happens when this occurs? The flesh is threatened in some way. The flesh sees another person have something I want. The flesh sees another person getting some praise that it wants, and it becomes threatened by that. And so the immune system goes into work, and that which is part of the immune system, jealousy, envy, comes to the defense. It's going to defend you. I'm going to defend you against this person and against what they have. So envy and jealousy come to the defense of the self. Immune system. Now, why am I spending these moments on this? Because, people, it's real good. If envy and jealousy start picking up in your soul, then you know right away I'm in the flesh. Because all that is, and I say all, and I'm not minimizing the sin effect. I'm looking more at what the process and practical work here. I'm in the flesh. That's the old flesh trying to defend itself. That's the old flesh, you know, feeling threatened, feeling what it has is being threatened, what it doesn't have, if somebody else is getting it, So the immune system says, ah, jealousy, envy. Boom, we're going to protect you. We're going to protect self. So what do I know? I want you to just follow this process. It's beautiful. So what do I know? I know that I'm in the flesh because this is all coming to the defense. I then can quickly know I am not walking in faith in the Holy Spirit, because if I were, I would just trust God, wouldn't I? Somebody seems to be threatening what I have, somebody has what I don't have, it's going to get up to God. Isn't that what faith, walking in faith, when you just trust Him? I'm not trusting Him, so the immune system sets in. And the immune system says, we're going to take care of. We're going to take care of self. And that's what jealousy and envy is. So rather than see it as a sin and start judging somebody, how nice it is to sit down with somebody, a child, as they're starting to grow, or somebody, well, you're in jealousy and you're envy and that's a sin and you're just going to have to. No, let me tell you what's going on here. You see yourself threatened and you see what you have threatened and this, and you're not walking in faith and you're in the flesh. And how beautiful it is for me, at least, to see and understand what's going on. So you start envying other Christians. Now, another part of the problem with envying others is that now the envy, first of all, starts in the soul, and that's self, but then it goes out and starts making itself overt. You're going to start hurting the other person. You're going to start doing what you can to hurt them. It may be nothing more than what? The waggling of my tongue. Well, you think they're so great. Let me just tell you something I know. Let me tell you what I know about them. They're over here in the corner. Well, they think they're great, but let me tell you what I know. Well, don't be so quick to praise them, because let me tell you what I know. And so here it comes. All of this stuff's coming out, and now you're going to compound what? Your sins. You've got to compound this into a lot of other stuff, because it started inside with all of this immune system and self and me hearing and seeing what's going on in their life, and boy, you're going to hurt them. Now, it can go even beyond the tongue. Generally, that's where we start, is with the tongue. We start maligning and gossiping and slandering, and it doesn't matter whether it's truth or not truth. Here's my whole system working. And then if I have to go further than that, I will go further than that. If I have to really hurt you physically in court of law, or in some way, or do something to hurt you in some way, I'll do that. So this is what happens. But it all starts in the soul. So first thing that's going on inside of you, the immune system of you, tearing down your faith relationship with the Holy Spirit, therefore with Christ, therefore with the Father. And then it's going to make itself overt. And you're really into a lot of trouble in this respect. Most of the time, you will not see the real motivation of a self-righteous person in destroying another. Most of the time, you will not see this. You will not see why a person who is self-righteous and all of this and starts destroying. You won't see envy. You won't see jealousy. You won't see it in the destroying of another. But the soul is full of envy and jealousy. And the law leads to envy. And people, at least, envy and jealousy in the assembly. This is what's happening in the assembly in Galatia, in Galatians. It can happen in a home. It can even happen between husband and wife. But it can happen in a home, a family. It can happen at work. It can happen at just anywhere. And then it can happen in the local assembly. And the envy and the jealousy now are on spiritual things. And this is really gets very ugly and bad. Jealous of your, for an example, the pastor, jealous of your authority, or a deacon, jealous of your position, jealous of what you have, and what you, jealous of what you do for the church, jealous of how much you give. So you get into jealousy of what you do and have. or you start envying what others have. You envy their spiritual gift. You envy the results of their spiritual gift. You envy whatever it is in the spiritual realm. And in fact, we will do a study of this and just a whole long list of those things that just get us spiritually. We're not even talking about the world here. We're talking spiritually. You start becoming jealous and envious of another believer in the spiritual realm. So it starts leading to this. Any performance system, any of these things will. Okay. What did God give us to fight the immune system? And we're going to come to that in just a few moments. I think I've got it down. Yeah. So I want to cover that at a later point and deal with it. Okay. Let's take a look at the destructive force of envy. This is where I want to go now. The destructive force of envy. People, I want you to see how horrible it is. And I do this because, as I said, there are certain categories of sins, dear people, that we can see and we can very self-righteously attack one another on because they're so horrible. Let's just talk about or just mention moral type of sins, and people get very, very upset about it. They're not even to be compared with what these two can do. Not even to be compared. And yet most Christians will carry this around, wouldn't even ever think of some dastardly overt sin, but they carry this around and destroy one another. The first place and the prominent place to start with this is Matthew 27. Just you will turn with me to Matthew 27. Let's take a look at it. These are the kinds of things a lot of Christians don't pay much attention to because they're so concerned about the biggie sins. Let's take a look at Matthew 27. And what we're going to look at in Matthew 27 is verse 18. Matthew 27:18. And what's interesting here is he's speaking. Don't look at that. Let's look at the word first. Let's look at verse 18. If you haven't looked anywhere else, look at 18. For he knew that because of envy, they had delivered him up. Now, we might think that's Jesus. But it's not. Look and see who that is. Verse 17. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate, an unbeliever, so far as we know, and unfortunately left this earth that way, left life that way, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Anointed, the Messiah, the Christ," all same words. Verse 18, "For he," Pilate, "knew." Now here's an unbeliever, look at this religious crowd, and he knows something, that because of envy, they, the religious, self-righteous crowd, living by law, had delivered him, Jesus Christ, up to him for destruction. Now it is Pilate then who knows when he sees envy. Now this is very interesting from our study last night. What are we looking at last night? We can't see gravity, but we know when gravity's there. We can't see love, but we know when love is acting. People, I want to tell you something. You can see when envy's acting. You can see when jealousy and envy are in operation. You can see spiritual love. You can see the deeds of love, the work of love. But what I want you to see is here that you can also see just how far envy will take a person to destroy others, to really hurt others. And here they're destroying one who didn't even do anything wrong. Think what they would do if he did anything wrong. It really happened. But here's one who is perfect, but because of their envy and their jealousy, they are going to destroy him. They deliver Jesus Christ up for horrible pain, the crucifixion. instead of rescuing their king, instead of delivering him from all of this and getting him out of town and protecting him, instead of all of that, out of envy and jealousy, they turn him over to be destroyed. So here is envy of people living by law. This is how vicious it can get and how horrible it can hurt another person. Another passage. Let's look at Mark. Matthew, Mark. A little short gospel. Mark chapter 7. And believe me, we're just going to look at just a few. The Bible's filled with envy, but we're just going to look at a few. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Let's start at verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of man, coming out from man, that is what defiles the man. Well, let's just start and think of the waste material that comes out of our body as the physical demonstration of what Christ is going to use here. But he's going to go to other things that come out from us. But just start with that and you'll see how horrible this looks to God. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts of fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, arrogance, and foolishness. Now, most Christians know two of those, adultery and fornication, and murder, maybe three. They don't give it a thought. What's coming out from their own soul of envy? What's coming out of their own mouth of slander, arrogance? Yet it's in the same grouping. So if you're going to come down on sin, at least be honest and come down on all sin out of all people. Because there isn't hardly anything in here that we're all not guilty of in our life. So we have the word deeds or the works, the manifestation of envy, and along with many other inner sin and characteristics that characterize the Christian life. And by the way, in the list of sins you want to put down, we won't look at it right now, but Galatians 5:21, every believer in the whole list of sins is also envy there. So you'll be surprised just how many Christians walk around with this going on, and then the deeds of envy, and they make it so self-righteous, they make it so noble that you really lose it and you don't see it. But God knows exactly what is going on in the hurting of one another. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 a moment. Philippians chapter 1. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. Another great epistle. Some, to be sure. Now, what I'm going to show you here is something very important. You'd be surprised how many pastors are in the ministry, who are in the ministry, function out of envy. Take a look at what it says. To be sure, this is certain, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Now, what we have here is we have pastors, and people are in some type of ministry, but let's just stay with pastors, that's the concept here. They have their list. They have their interpretation. And out of this comes envy. Out of this, they function in the ministry. They function in the ministry. And really here, in this word that we have here, it's the same word we have in our study in Galatians, but it's really a combination of both of these concepts that I put on the board. Jealous of what you have, envious of what you don't have. And a lot of pastors are very jealous of their authority and their work and what their interpretation and their this and their that and all of this stuff that God has given to them. And then there's also the envy of what others have. Another one of the most wonderful things in the spiritual life I've seen over the years in my own life, in the last 8 years of my life, is not having to worry what others teach. I don't have to make anybody believe anything. I don't have to convince anybody. If they want to hear, I'll stay up all night. I'll travel miles to present the truth, but if you don't want to see it, that's fine. And if somebody believes something totally different, that's fine. I'm perfectly at peace with that. I wish they would see the truth, but I'm perfectly at peace with that. And it's wonderful to know that, but these things are occupational hazards to the pastor. To be very jealous of you know, to get this idea, my church, my flock. Well, you know, they are the pastors in a sense, because the Bible says that God has given those to you. But ultimately, you're just a shepherd. And a shepherd, people, is what? He doesn't own them. He just gets to walk them from one field to another field and across the field and all that. It's wonderful to watch a shepherd work, shepherd and his dog. He doesn't own them. He just gets to smell like them and, you know, and take care of them and chase off the wolves and feed them and give them water with a little bottle if there's no other water around, and play a flute for them and risk his life for them and all that kind of stuff. But they're not his. He just gets that privilege. See? Probably become very jealous. That's eyes. Very jealous. And this one is really funny. And I've been around so many now in my years in seminary and travels and everything. So jealous of their interpretation. Now, I'm gonna say something about that. Let's say that it is true interpretation. Where did you get it? Where did I get it? Where do I get it? Holy Spirit. You're gonna be jealous of what you got from the Holy Spirit, and boy, I'm gonna get this copyrighted. And if anybody says it, I want them to pay for it. I want praise for what I've got here. Whoa, whoa. One of the most wonderful things in the book of Hebrews, I love that. Anonymous. And what I love is to watch preachers try to figure out who wrote it. And oh, it was Paul. It was Barnabas. It was this. It was that. I would love it if we get to heaven and it's a woman. But anyway, we don't know who wrote the book. And if some night I have a Thursday night and we just sit around the table, those of you that can come, we're not even going to get into that. Well, I think it's this because I think it's him. We don't know. I love that. It's anonymous. Let's leave it anonymous. Just God, he gave it to us. But I'm just showing you, we're jealous and we're envious of all these things. And then comes the envy. You see what others have. You see how many they have. You see the buildings they have. You see the people praising them. You see people going to them, talking about them, and they're not talking about you. On and on and on. It's tough being a preacher, people. Or just look at it again. Some do you. Well, every now and then, I got to let you know that. It's not a piece of cake. It's tough. Okay. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife. What's that? Cross pollen between people. But some also from good will, meaning good in the sense of what is wonderful in regard to Christ. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. He is conceited. No, we're not talking about your husband or something for everybody you know. He is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, on and on and on. Talking again about preachers. All right, such is the power of envy. Now, in closing, we'll have to save lines until next time, but in closing, what has God given us if we have envy over here, what has God given us to fight jealousy and envy? I'm sorry? Spiritual love. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. We'll close with this great chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? You are, you have stretched out faith in the Holy Spirit, and you're moving on with things you got to do at work, and social life, family, friends, fun, whatever. God the Holy Spirit pours through you spiritual life. Now, let's take a look. Chapter 13, verse 4. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. And then it says, love is not jealous. So people, I don't want to be jealous. I don't want to be envious. If it can cause all those horrible things to go on, I don't want to be. So I'm going to work real hard at not being jealous. Don't try it in the flesh. Because what? You're putting your flesh into schizophrenia. Because it's part of the immune system of the flesh to be jealous. So here you are trying to tell the flesh not to be what the flesh is. Don't be jealous. And the flesh says, that's what I am. I'm doing that to protect you. And that's why it's always a struggle to do this in the flesh. Just try to tell your immune system of your body, don't do that. Don't be, this is what we do, you know, when we take stuff and with the allergies and things. Telling the body not to do what the body's designed to do. Or telling the flesh not to do what the flesh is designed to do. Don't try to fight it in the flesh. Okay, if I can't fight it in the flesh, what am I going to do? Walk by faith in the Spirit. He pours in spiritual love, and it is the characteristic of spiritual love not to be jealous. Not to be jealous of what others have and not to boast of what you have. Both concepts that we've been studying. Not to be jealous or envious of what others have and not to be boastful of what God has given you. So that now God can prosper and bless others without it hurting you if you're doing love. God can prosper you without it hurting you and you go boasting about it. This is a wonderful point of freedom. It is so wonderful to walk in this love because now you can just sit back and just God, and we can put Satan, because we know Satan prospers, but let's just stay with God tonight in a positive momentum. Now, by walking in love, God can just prosper whomever God wants to prosper, other pastors, other people, in any way he wants to, doesn't bother you. You're not going to get jealous of what they have. And on the other hand, God can prosper you without you getting all bent out of shape and boasting and bragging and thinking you deserve this. How much better you are than somebody else. God gave this to me because I don't commit the big sins. And God did this to me because he loves me more than he loves you. You're not walking in love. You're boasting. God doesn't do that. This is really beautiful what it does. God can prosper others. Doesn't bother you. God can prosper you, doesn't bother you. Bother you meaning you have to boast. Now, where are you living when you live like this? Let me tell you where you're living, just to help you. You're living in eternity. Sometimes Christians have a problem with, well, whatever degrees and ways we want to talk about it, let's just talk about rewards for a moment. I have a good problem with, well, I just don't think heaven can be heaven if God can reward these. And then if we think of it the way we do in human realm, and that is not the way it is. But let's just have fun. You know, you're in various levels, and we poor people down here, you know, they didn't get much. And these people up here, and I just don't think that's going to... Let me just tell you something. If this can happen when I have a sin nature that it just doesn't bother me, and it truly doesn't, it just doesn't bother me what others have and what I have or don't have. It truly doesn't bother me when I'm walking by faith in the Holy. Do you get just a pin-like look what heaven's going to be like? How this could all happen and just not bother anybody? It's just not going to. Because you take all of this out and give everybody this working of the Spirit in heaven, it just isn't going to bother, matter. And I have more to say on that than if it doesn't matter, why is it there? So it may not be there. But just to deal with the fact that let's say for the fun that it is, how would God, it doesn't matter. And if you can see that, and not only see it, if you could experience this a little bit in your life now, you're going to live a little bit into eternity. You'll get a glimpse of how you're going to live in eternity. And it's going to be, boy, this is really great. This is really great. This is where I want to go. And you will. But you get a glimpse of it when we walk this way. Love just isn't going to be. It isn't going to be jealous. It isn't going to be envious. It isn't going to have to boast. It isn't going to have to brag. It isn't going to have to be envious. It isn't going to hurt you. Later on, we did it a long time ago, but we're going to look how the spiritual immune system is love. Spiritual love. Spiritual love is the spiritual immune system to your spiritual creature, your spiritual being. I'll show you how that functions with some other things. But so we don't want to envy one another and what God has given us in that place. Now, next Wednesday, we're going to come to lying to one another. That we should not lie to one another. And people are just filled with so much about our Christian life, so much about our spiritual life, so much about our relationship, not only with ourselves, not only in regard to others, but in our relationship with God. This whole thing of lying. It just is a big buzzword, and we want to look at the scriptures on this. It's so important. We want to see what the scripture says, and I'm just thankful the Holy Spirit put it in at this right at this time with what's going on in America. Probably would have studied it tonight had I been right in line with the Holy Spirit and not preached instead of just teaching, and we would have done it. But anyway, we will pick it up here next Wednesday evening. Any questions on what we covered? Okay, let's pray. Father, it's so easy from our flesh, Father, and we know it, to be jealous and to be envious, jealous of what we have, envious of what we don't. How beautiful it is, the freedom that you have given to us in the Spirit, the freedom, Father, in Christ, to not allow what others goes on in others' lives to interrupt our spiritual momentum. And what's so amazing, Father, is we don't have to work on it. We couldn't work on it if we wanted to. Really work on jealousy in me. All we have to do is trust you. And the love that you pour into us covers it up. It presses it from showing its ugly head. How grateful we are, Father, that you're a compassionate God. How grateful we are that you're a genius God to devise something like spiritual life in us. We praise you for God you are, our Father. In Christ's name, amen.